We count them blessed who endure. Welcome back to The House, the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 116. It's April 5, 2015. This is the day we call Resurrection Day, the day when we who serve a risen Savior can tell other people about it in a way that it's not told throughout the year. Of course, we want to celebrate this day every day. I want to dedicate this program, and I guess we'll do this every Sunday. I've been trying to decide what's the best day to just keep doing this. But we want to honor the persecuted church, those who truly are serving this resurrected Jesus with all of their lives. We want to honor them today. So we throw this program out to them. They are indeed blessed who endure persecution. We are called to endure it with them by prayer and fasting and giving gifts at the proper places when the door opens to us. North Korea is detaining a South Korean pastor for espionage. One of two South Korean men that were detained late last year by the North Korean government on charges of espionage has been identified as a Presbyterian pastor who has dedicated much of the last 13 years to missionary work benefiting North Korean defectors in China. After a North Korean state news agency announced last week that the country was holding two South Korean men accused of espionage, the General Assembly of Presbyterian Churches in Korea, a Seoul-based Protestant association, identified Kim Kuk-ji last Friday as one of their own registered pastors and demanded that he be released. He was carrying out missionary works for North Korean defectors in the Chinese port city of Dandong. He bought noodle makers and tofu machines to send to the north, as well as sewing machines. The other South Korean detainee has been identified as Choi Chun-gil. South Korean authorities tried to deliver a written request for the two men to be released. However, North Korean officials refused to accept the request. It's reported that both detainees were taken into custody because they've been accused of working for Seoul's National Intelligence Service in Dandong on a smear campaign against the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. As they say, they zealously took part in the anti-DPRK, North Korea, smear campaign of the U.S. imperialists and the puppet group of traitors to isolate and blockade North Korea in the international arena by labeling it a country, printing counterfeit notes and sponsor of terrorism while pulling it over its human rights issue. Well, that's what they say about just about anybody there who causes them any trouble. A spokesman detested North Korea's claim that Kim was involved in espionage and stated he was originally sent for strictly missionary purposes. Kim operated a shelter for North Korean defectors and preached, but had nothing to do with espionage. So pray, please, for these situations in North Korea. That report comes from Samuel Smith of ICC. Then the story that everybody has been talking about this week. Students at Kenya's Garissa University awoke on Thursday morning to the sound of gunmen prowling the campus, shooting at their classmates. Nearly 150 people were killed in what would become the deadliest attack yet by Al-Shabaab militants in Kenya. All I could hear were footsteps and gunshots, students Collins Watangula told the Associated Press news agency. Nobody was screaming because they thought this would lead the gunmen to where they are. The gunmen were saying, "Sisini Al-Shabaab." It's Swahili, but we are Al-Shabaab. The raid began at dawn, about 5:30 local time. Two Toyota Probox cars drove up to the university gates, according to Kenyan daily newspaper, The Star. Five gunmen got out, wearing masks and jungle-style fatigues, the paper says. They shot dead two guards at the gate and entered the campus. A laborer named Boaz Mwanga told The Star he initially mistook the gunmen for police officers until they began firing in his direction. A student said she, too, mistook the armed men for police when she went to check on an explosion at the gates. All of a sudden, I saw them throw explosives where the Christian Union members were praying, she said. Inside the dormitories, the students realized they were under attack. We were asleep when we heard several gunshots outside the hostel, said Augustine Alanga, an economics student. Many of the students escaped, he said. Those who were left behind were taken hostage by the gunmen. It was horrible. My life was in danger. They were shooting at us with live bullets. Everywhere, all over the school compound, was gunfire. An unnamed witness, interviewed by Reuters, also spoke of being awoken by the sound of firing. Guys started jumping up and down, running for their lives. Some of the students ended up going to where the gunshots were coming from. The others, he said, escaped to open ground and eventually fled the campus. Mr. Wetangula, the vice chairman of the University Students' Union, told the Associated Press news agency that he was preparing for a shower when he heard the gunshots. He immediately locked himself in a room with three other students. He says he heard the attackers opening doors and asking people if they were Muslim or Christians. If you were a Christian, you were shot on the spot, he said. With each blast of the gun, I thought I was going to die. He said the shooting became more intense, apparently as the gunmen themselves came under fire. The students left the room when men in military uniform appeared at one of the windows, identifying themselves as Kenyan soldiers. But Mr. Wetangula said the escape was far from smooth. We started running, and bullets were whizzing past our heads. The soldiers told us to dive. Later, he said, a soldier told him that Al-Shabaab snipers had been firing from the roof of a dormitory. Another student said he noticed that the attackers were fully covered, leaving just a slit for their eyes. He said he helped a group of students escape by jumping onto chairs placed outside open windows. Outside the university, Kenyan journalist Dennis Okari tweeted that he had been told to take cover amid the sound of heavy gunfire and explosions. Hundreds of students run out, some crawling, he wrote. Kenya's security forces say the militants were eventually surrounded in a dormitory. Four of them died, apparently as their suicide vests were detonated. The fifth gunman was captured alive. The attack is the bloodiest yet on Kenyan soil by Al-Shabaab militants based in neighboring Somalia. A female student told Al Jazeera that she had stepped over more bodies than she could count as she escaped. James Karubiu, the father of a student, told the BBC that he had searched for his daughter in a mortuary, fearing she was dead because he could not get through to her mobile phone. When she eventually sent him a text message, he learned that she had spent 10 hours hidden in a closet. She was just peeping and seeing how people were being killed like animals, he said. Many Kenyans are asking if the attack could have been anticipated and if more could have been done to protect the university. Grace Kai, a student at a nearby teacher's training college, said strangers spotted earlier in Garissa town were suspected to have been terrorists. The college principal also warned of strangers having entered the college, she told Reuters news agency, but another witness, who gave his name as Diramano, told the BBC's outside source that students had told him they had not expected an attack on the university. And the story goes on and on. It's an awful, awful story, reported by BBC. That's the secular news is finally understanding the Christians are being persecuted all over this world. From Voice of the Martyrs in Algeria, two Christians from Tiare, Algeria, who were detained on March 16th for transporting Bibles, now face legal charges. A 33-year-old pastor and a member of his church were stopped by police and arrested for carrying nearly 25 copies of the gospel and several other Bibles and Christian books. The two were interrogated for several hours before a police report was filed and sent to the general prosecutor for further processing. While official charges haven't been filed yet, they're expected to be accused of proselytizing and transporting Christian materials without permission. The two were released, and their Bibles and books were returned. Voice of the Martyrs is helping Christians in Algeria by providing Bibles, films, and so forth. Pray for these two men as they await word on their possible charges. Several brothers and sisters in Christ were tried for proselytizing and unauthorized non-Muslim worship under similar circumstances in 2008, are awaiting trial. A 2006 decree called for jail sentences and large fines for those who distribute Christian literature or audio visuals to Muslims in Algeria. That's from Voice of the Martyrs. Also from VOM, in Libya, constant state of fear. Imagine living in such a constant state of fear that you're scared to even leave your house. That's the reality for a growing number of Egyptian Christians living in Libya. Ever since the Islamic State, ISIS, brutally murdered 21 Christians in January, Egyptian Christians have experienced an increase in threats, kidnappings, and murders. Their anxiety is not only based on what has happened, but what could happen. As Egyptian Christians, largely Coptic Christians, are being kidnapped and killed, reports are surfacing that ISIS is offering 500 to 1,000 Libyan dinars, roughly $700, to Muslims who divulge which of their neighbors are Christians. The areas where these believers live are already well known, as nearly one-third of the residents are Coptic Christians. Even bus drivers are wary of transporting Christians due to ISIS checkpoints. Drivers are refusing to take Coptics to the nearest port. In the case that these Christians are given a ride, they pay a higher fare to get where they're going. The 21 Christians killed lived in the Samayu village in the rural province of Minya. They were abducted by ISIS in late December and early January near Sirte, Libya. The militant group confirmed their religious identity by reviewing their ID cards. The number of Coptic Christians in Egypt is estimated to be about 11 million, which is 15% of the country's population. The Egyptian government has reportedly issued a payment of about $13,000 to the families of each of the executed men and declared that they should receive free education and health care. It also called for 7 days of mourning following the killings. In many instances, Egyptian Christians moved to Libya in search of work as their own economy has collapsed in recent years. The Egyptian government is doing everything it can to help its citizens return to Egypt, but they're now too afraid to leave their house to return home. And in China, illegal children's books. A house church in China is in trouble for publishing kindergarten materials for a school it founded, and authorities have detained four people as a result. The trial began on February 6 for the four, who are accused of illegal business operations and profiting from the sale of the texts being used in the kindergarten. Liangren Church, which founded the Hualien Foreign Language Experimental Kindergarten, created the curriculum to teach young students about character. The textbooks are used internally. Students pay no extra fees to use them. Police first detained Cheng Ji, who directed the church-run school in Guangzhou, on February 18, 2014, at the school. On June 23, police raided the homes of three others in connection with the texts. And so on. I won't continue that story. You get the picture. You get there what you need to pray for. And then from Open Doors, that one was from VOM. Now this one from Open Doors. Hope that the aspirations of the Arab Spring would impact Syria and produce peaceful protest yield positive results. Hope that the president would respond constructively. Hope that there would be greater freedom and dignity for Syrians. Well, it began with hope. Going into its fifth year of war, much of Syria lies in ruins, and the fighting rages on with no end in sight. For 4 years, news of kidnapping, death, and destruction has gripped our hearts. Most recently, we learned that 200 Christians were kidnapped. Their fate is still unknown. Although there is international support for peace, there's little willingness for decisive intervention. What should be our response to this upsetting news? Well, of course, prayer. And so this particular article gives us some possibilities for prayer. I will read just one of these prayers, and you can pray your own, of course, and I do pray that you will. Father God, may your spirit of hope fill our brothers and sisters in Syria, that in the midst of their suffering they will have hope in Christ Jesus alone. Father, your word in Romans 5:1-3 brings great comfort, where it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Father, and through this hope, we continue to pray Philippians 4:7 for our brothers and sisters in Syria, where it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen." Thank you for tuning in today. Tomorrow we go back to our new study on the call of God on our lives, Abraham and the patriarchs and more. God's called us all to himself and to his service. And in studying the call of God on these other people's lives, I think God will help us to understand a little more about what the call of God is on our lives. And don't forget James 5:11, with which we began today. We count them blessed who endure.